We want to honor your word. We want to bow the knee to the authority of Scripture. We want to shape and govern all that we do and who we are, even the mission of the church, based upon your truth, the word of God. So as we look at this passage today, as we examine the mission of the church, remind our hearts as to what we ought to do and who we ought to be as a local church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, true believers in a local church desire to follow a church and be a part of a church that knows what it must do, and it knows who it must be, and it knows where it must go. It knows why it exists and why God has called that church into being. It's that way in leadership, right? A godly leader, and really, by application, a leader in general, is somebody who has a vision. He knows where he wants to go, and he's got a plan and a strategy for how to get there. Jesus had that, and the local church here at Christ Fellowship should have that as well. Because Jesus had a mission. He said it a number of times in a number of different ways. His mission, he said, was to come to seek and save the lost. Or he said it a different way. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, his mission in the life that God gave him in these 30 years while he was on this earth was to fulfill precisely what God the Father had committed him to do. And he would do that by obeying the Father's law and redeeming a people for himself. And his mission was to preach the gospel because, as Matthew says, he was sent for that purpose. I have come to preach the gospel. So we have a purpose at the church. We have a reason for being around. We have a mission. We have a mandate. And even before our family moved here, even when Christ Fellowship was in the beginning stages of God bringing people together, saying, we want a local church that is going to preach the word of God, this mission began to form itself together as we would talk and interact and send emails back and forth. And the mission is that we exist to glorify God by preaching the word, evangelizing the lost, discipling the saved, and obeying Jesus Christ, all by the power of the Spirit. Now, in your outline here that you have, the very top of your outline has this little line that I think is really important for us to remember. We have to remember that we can accomplish nothing on our own. We have to be faithful to the Lord. We have to be obedient to His word, and we have to walk in purity. And if we do that, regardless of the visible results, we've been faithful. There's no other entity or no other organization, no other group in the world that can say that. Right? I mean, I assume in the secular business world, if you have a plan, a strategy, a vision, and everything that you've planned doesn't bring about the intended results and the visible results that you want, could that really be called a success? But in the Bible, God is completely and entirely and wholly responsible for all of the results that that He brings about at Christ Fellowship. So we want to be faithful to the Lord. We can accomplish nothing on our own. We have to be faithful. We have to be obedient. We have to serve Him and walk in purity. So what is the mission statement? We have it on the website. We have it on the bulletin. If you have the church cards, the little business cards that you hand out to folks, it's on there as well. Why the mission? Why is that so important? Because it tells you who we are and what we are to do. You don't want to be a part of a church that has no vision. You don't want to be a part of a church that has no mission. It doesn't know who it is and what it's supposed to do. So the question tonight is, here's our mission, are we doing it? The question tonight is, here's what we've been called by God to do, because we believe that that statement behind us on the screen is a biblical one. And if it is a biblical one, are we doing it? Are we fulfilling it? We want to examine whether or not we are doing this. We want the exaltation of God in everything. That is what we want. We want God to be exalted. We want to be these things. We want to be known by these things. You know how sometimes a church could be known, or a person or a pastor or an individual could be known for everything he's against. Oh, he doesn't like them. Oh, he doesn't like them. Oh, he's against that. Oh, he doesn't believe that theology. We don't want to be known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for. And we want to be for these. We want to be for the glory of God. We want to be for the preaching of the word. We want to be for the evangelizing of the lost, the discipling of the saved, the obeying of our Savior. We want to focus on the majors. These are the essentials. These are important. These are vital for a God-honoring church. I believe every one of these is important. We don't want to neglect any of these in the ministry here at Christ Fellowship. So let's go through it together briefly. And if any questions come up along the way, feel free to raise your hand and shout out the question. That is perfectly appropriate. But let's look at the essential elements that we have in the mission statement. Here is who we are, the essential elements of Christ Fellowship Bible Church that defines us and guides and governs who we are and what we want to do and who we want to be. First, we want to glorify God. We want to glorify God. But that's kind of Christian lingo. We say that, you've said that, we've prayed that, you've prayed that, we've said that. But to really figure out what does it mean to glorify God is kind of a different issue. It's hard. Glorifying God could comprise a whole book. It could comprise a whole dissertation trying to define what does it mean to biblically glorify God. You know, to glorify God in the New Testament used words of praise. To glorify God meant to praise God. In the New Testament, the word for glorifying God could often refer to worshiping God, extolling God, celebrating God. You know, to glorify someone is to make him the center of everything. Now, we don't want to be a church that centers around a person. We don't want to be a church that centers around people. We don't want to be a church that centers around a program or a ministry or an event or even a doctrine. We want to be a church that centers around the person, the Son of God, right? And His great glory. To glorify God means to magnify Him. It is to elevate Him. It is to exalt Him. To glorify God is to focus on Him. It's to take the spotlight and to put it right on Jesus Christ and His redemptive work, so that everything else, even though it's there, it's in the background. And everything else might be sort of in the background, in the dark, where Jesus is in the spotlight. You know, to glorify someone means that you rivet all of your eyes upon Him. It means that everybody's focus, everybody's direction is on Him. Kind of like at a wedding, right? Here's what they tell, you know, the groom and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and of course the people that are sitting and they're observing, and then they stand when the bride walks down. Everybody follows the bride. Wherever she goes, you watch her. Whatever she does, you watch her, especially the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. You follow the bride. Your eyes are on the bride. Same way with Christ. Our eyes should be on Him. This is what we must do. Whether the men gather on Friday mornings together, whether the men gather on Sunday mornings for elder training discipleship, the four of us, whether we gather on Wednesday night for the midweek prayer service, whether we gather on Sunday at 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, we want to celebrate the worth of God. And that is what it means to glorify God. We want to celebrate the worth of God. Whether we're singing biblical songs or hymns, or we're praying, crying out to God, when we're remembering His death in communion, when we're seeing the gospel in the waters of baptism, like we did last week, whether we're hearing the word preached, Whether we're reading the word corporately or sharing testimonies during the worship time, we want everything to celebrate and magnify God and His greatness. It's very intentional about planning the worship time that everything would be kind of like a spoke in the wheel, pointing and directly connected to Christ and His gospel as the hub. So in a word, I guess, if we want to glorify God, what does it mean? We want to please Him and celebrate Him in everything. And if we ever don't do that, if we ever go off track, if there's an event or a ministry or something that won't help advance that mission of glorifying God, then why do it? Then why embark upon it? We want to glorify God. So that would be the first element, and I think perhaps the most important one. I think if there's one theme of the entire Bible, it would be the glory of God, the glorification of God, the worth of God, the celebration of God's greatness, beginning in the early chapters of Genesis and culminating in the end and the final few chapters of Revelation in the new heavens and the new earth, the glorifying God. Okay, questions on that? Yep. Well, and what he says in chapter 1 and verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You're right. You're right. That is exactly right. That is what we want to do. We want to boast in him. Not a person, not a group. Not an event, not a ministry, but him. Good. All right, second of all, preaching the word. We want to glorify God. We exist to glorify God by preaching the word. Chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We preach, verse 23, Christ crucified. Preaching is the height of all forms of worship. It is the climax. It is the culmination of all forms of worship. Why is it that we spend an hour here or an hour plus preaching, 20 minutes singing, 10 minutes reading the word, 5 or 10 minutes praying, 10 or 15 minutes communion? Why is it that preaching has such an emphasis here at Christ Fellowship? Here's why. Because preaching is when God's people hear a message from God through the messenger of God, sourced in God's word, to conform men and women to God's Son, resulting in God's glory. All of that is part of the event that happens during preaching. It is God talking through the man that God has appointed as the message is sourced in the pages of Scripture so that people, men and women, believers, would be conformed to Christ's image, or outsiders would be brought into the family of God through the preaching event, all resulting in God's great glory. Even in church history and in the biblical text, this is the primary method that God uses to win souls. Now, does God save people through personal evangelism, door knocking, open air preaching, handing out tracts, sitting with a coworker over the lunch break, talking with your neighbor? Well, sure, God works in that way, and praise God for it. Many of you have probably been saved that way. But even in the biblical times and in church history, it seems that the primary method that God uses to win souls with power that goes forth is the preaching of the Word of God during that time. No man is faithful to his pastoral role if he cannot teach the Word of God. No method can replace preaching. The heavens will sooner pass away than preaching will become outdated or irrelevant, right? We believe in preaching. Preaching is not sharing. Preaching is not giving opinions. Preaching is authoritative proclamation. Preaching is saying, "Thus says the Lord." Preaching is the man of God with no authority of his own, but with all authority derived from God through his word, commanding all people, beginning with himself, "Here's what the Bible says, now do it." Here's what the Bible says, now do it. And God can use that to convict. God can use that to convert. God can use that to conform. God can use that to shape and to mold and to chisel out the form and the image of Christ in God's people. But preaching is, "Thus says the Lord," through the word to God's people. We believe in preaching, but not just any old preaching, a kind of preaching. Expository preaching. Right? That's where the man of God will read and interpret the Word of God so that he will provide the meaning of the text the way the original authors intended. That is the meaning. And then he will provide appropriate applications so that the people of God can apply the Word to their lives. You know, coming to church is not, it's not to be a passive listener. It is to be a very active, engaged dialogue, as it were. Not that you dialogue with the preacher necessarily, but you're dialoguing with God and his word. You know, every time you hear the word and maybe we become guilty or we become convicted over something that we've done or something we haven't done, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the preaching of God's Word to convict us, we are interacting with God. We're interacting with the text. And we don't want to be passive. We want to be actively engaged. Actively engaged. Question?
Our response to that could be worship and would hopefully be worship, but the ministry of the preaching of the word, because it's God's word from him to us, and it creates, like I said, conviction or worship.
Yeah, well, absolutely. I think it is a ministry. I think, you know, ministry can take a number of different words in the New Testament. It can be a service. It can be kind of an offering, you know, in that sense. But it is a ministry, absolutely, of the local church where God is speaking through the man of God to the people. But I do think that the whole preaching event is as well worship. It can be a form of worship. For example, I think I was reading earlier from Romans 1. I'm hoping to say it later on tonight if I remember. But Romans 1 talks about how Paul committed himself to the service of the word, the preaching of the word. But the word for service is actually the Greek word for worship. So he committed himself to the worship ministry. Not that we worship preaching, but it is an act of worship. Not only on the preacher's part, who worships God while he is speaking for God, but I think as you're hearing from God, it is an act of worship where you receive his word as well. So yes, maybe but both and. I would see a ministry and I think an act of worship as well. It certainly could be that. You know, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, this amazing passage, he says, "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth." Jeremiah 23, verse 28. Or later in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I mean, that's quite an introduction to the command, preach. I am solemnly charging you by God and by Jesus and by the one who will judge the living and the dead and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Okay, what do you want to say now? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And this is why we spend an hour on Sundays preaching, pleading, persuading, urging, compelling, exhorting, rebuking, comforting, reminding, all of the other words that we could try to fit in there. Not that it's the preacher's duty to do all that. The Spirit of God uses the word in that. But that is our goal, is that the Word of God would powerfully work through the word preached. In other words, when the word of God is preached, God speaks. When the word is faithfully preached, God speaks. Insofar as the man of God will declare the word of God faithfully, you can know that God is speaking. That's why false prophets receive the worst judgment, because they are claiming to speak for God, but they are speaking false words. Okay, so we're committed to glorifying God. We're committed to preaching the word. Third, we're committed to evangelizing the lost. Evangelizing the lost. You know, and this is even the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Look at what they want. Verse 22, the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But notice this, they don't give them signs and they don't give them wisdom. They give them the preaching of the word of God. That's the best way to evangelize the lost. You never go to the lost and cater to what they want. Never. You always go to the lost and you give them the word of God because that's what they need. The church has a primary mission to win souls for Jesus. To win souls for Jesus. You know, if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this passage. God has made you to be a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. The Greek word is beauties. That you may proclaim the beauties of Him who called you out of darkness into His great light. Why did God elect you? Why did God bring you to Himself? Why did God save you? So that you would be a proclaimer. That's why. We gather to scatter so that more may gather. What do we want to do? We want to gather to then scatter, so that more people may gather for worship. You know, if we were just around to glorify God, we would all be in heaven already, because you do that in heaven. If we were just around to worship Jesus Christ, we'd be in heaven already, because we do that in heaven. But we are here to win the lost. We are here because God evidently still has elect out there that have not yet come to faith. And when the final person comes to faith, we know from Scripture, the rapture comes. And God begins that the unfolding of the end times drama. But we are here to win souls. We are here to evangelize. We are here. We want to have an outreach mentality. We never want to be a bubble where we come here to this church and where it's kind of us and the few of us and only us. We want other people to come. We want the Word of God to go forth and non-believers to come and to hear the truth. And if they hear it and reject it and they leave, we pray and we pursue them as opportunity allows. You know, Proverbs 11 verse 30. He who wins souls is wise. That's a great verse. You want to be wise? Win souls. That's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. He who wins souls is wise. Every Christian has a duty. Every Christian has a calling. Every Christian has a divine order, a mandate from the Master to proclaim Christ. So we can pray for boldness. We can pray for opportunities. We can pray for Spirit's power. We can pray for genuine conversions and pray for revival. You say, well, Jeff, I know you go open-air preaching. And that's a form of evangelism. But you're not all called to that. Not every Christian is called to that. Handing out tracts. You can hand somebody a tract. That's easy. You could do that. You could speak about Christ and the gospel to your neighbors. That's great. You can invite neighbors to church and have them over for dinner afterward or beforehand and show them family worship as a form of evangelism. That's great. You could read the Bible with a non-Christian coworker over lunch at work. That would be great. But doing nothing is sinful. Evangelism can take many different forms. It can happen in many different ways. But to do nothing is sinful. To do nothing is sinful. Take your Bible. Go to Proverbs 24. I want to show you this. I've had a conversation with a friend that has sort of been ongoing for a number of months about the duty of every Christian to be evangelizing. Not an evangelist, quote, a full-time evangelist, I'm not saying that, but the duty of every Christian to be evangelizing, that is sharing the faith. Look at Proverbs 24, look at verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? What is Proverbs 24:11 saying? Deliver people who are being taken away to death. They are staggering to the slaughter, and they don't even know it, to the eternal slaughter. And Proverbs is giving us the principle right here to go and deliver them. We want to be a church that evangelizes. Fourth, oh, any questions on that, by the way? Any questions on being a people that is committed to evangelizing? Yeah. Of winning souls? What do you... Huh?
A winning convert, what do you mean? Because the churches that we have come from, that's on a whole other life.
Sure. Sure. And I might assume or imagine that that might refer to numbers, right? In other words, are you really soul winning if you don't have any souls to show for it? Right? You could say we're going out evangelizing and we are declaring the gospel. We are giving somebody a gospel tract. We are telling them about their sin and about the judgment to come and about the Savior and about the gospel and the only hope that is available to them and the cost of following Christ. And we're pleading with them to come. And then they slam the door in your face and they say, I hate you. I never want you to come into my house again. Is that soul winning? Many people would say no. But the answer is yes. Because you've been faithful to your calling. Charles Spurgeon wrote a great book called, I think it's called The Soul Winner. Right? Google it. You could probably get it for free. It's a fabulous, fabulous book. And he makes the case that every Christian, and in particular ministers, should have an evangelistic zeal about them, a fire. He would say things like, if somebody is going to go to hell, let them go to hell with me holding on to their ankles until they walk over the threshold. If they're going to go to hell, let them go to hell leaping over our bodies as we're attempting to save them from it. You know, those kinds of images he'll bring out in this book. But soul winning is not equated to people making a decision or people professing faith. Now, do we want that? Yes. Do we want to follow up with people? Yes. But again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Soul winning is not you saving souls. It's not numbers. It isn't decisions. Soul winning is you being faithful to the calling that God has given you to go out and share the gospel. And but Tony Miano said it well, you know, inviting people to church, as good as that is not sharing the gospel. Do that, invite people to church, give them a church card, give them a gospel tract and so on. But just inviting someone to church is not sharing the gospel. But don't be discouraged, do that. But say, Lord, give me more opportunities with these people to go further with them and to ask more questions and to probe a little bit deeper. So that would be maybe one place to go. Charles Spurgeon's book is a great one on the soul winner. Yeah.
There's nothing in the Bible that you can see that I've never seen. I just wondered if you've ever seen where after somebody dies, there's ever been any. I know with Lazarus, you know my question?
Yeah.
You do?
Well, I think in.
In
Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, okay, he died and he wound up in hell. And he said, now even though he didn't maybe remember, you know, somebody that shared the gospel, we don't have that kind of specific. But he would say, Father, send people to my father's house because I have five brothers in order that he may warn them. That they may not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then he said, no, but you go to them. You know, someone will believe if, you know, if they rise from, or someone from the dead goes to them, surely they will repent. And he said, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises to, from the dead. Will people remember? In hell, I don't know, that might be the question you're asking, is it?
Part of the question.
Part of it? Well, I think the answer to that is yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And there's no confrontation. There's no confrontation between an unbeliever in hell and a believer in heaven.
Mm-mm. No. Not that there's any hint at all in Scripture. In fact, the exact opposite. There is such a great chasm that separates the two.
I guess the word would be, in this life, they get saved, they find out you were a believer, and that would be, traumatic.
Yeah, I think you're right. Well, and yes, and even ask yourself the question. You know, have you ever been evangelized? Really, has anyone here ever been approached by another believer where they have given you the biblical gospel? I've never had that happen to me. Has anybody here ever been? You have? All right, good. Debbie has? Okay, good. Well, that's good. I mean, but few. It's few. Few of us have been approached by a believer where they've shared the gospel with us. Yeah, so we want to be faithful and we want to be urgent. Yeah, brother.
Well, what are you saying? You didn't have someone who preached, so that you went to church and you heard the word, and that's what you were saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're asking as a believer.
I'm talking even as a believer. As a believer.
Do you ever get witnessed to?
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Okay, let's continue with these couple of final ones here, and then we'll conclude. What are we committed to as a local church? Oh, brother. Yeah. Yeah.
Would this be one of our missions, and is the role of an evangelist to teach and equip the people?
Yeah.
A lot of people don't know how to properly evangelize. Is there some type of, is there something that CFBC is going to do to equip the people to be able to do this effectively?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question, Tia. And maybe to answer that question, yes, we could do more. But here's, I think, what we do have. We do have on the back table some materials, some good materials. Sometimes they're tracts. Sometimes they're short pamphlets that we could hand out to folks. Sometimes they're about winning the lost or praying for the lost or sharing the gospel that could be helpful guides. But you know what? Not only that, I think Tony Miano's weekend when he was here a couple months ago was very helpful in terms of equipping people. Yeah. Great. Yeah, yeah, so there's a wonderful opportunity. Yeah.
This may have predated what's happening, I'm not sure, but we actually did two ways to live.
Right.
That goes back a long time now.
Right.
That may have predated their experience here, but we've done that probably over there.
You know, and there are I think helpful ways to Tia to answer your question, kind of clearly spell out, okay, here's what you can say, here's sort of an outline, you know, format and how to respond in certain situations. And those can be helpful. But you know, to be honest with you, I think the best way to equip the people of God in evangelism is two things. Number one, to teach about hell. Because when we really understand hell and the reality of hell and the nearness of hell, we'll want to go out. Which, second of all, is followed up by a clear understanding of the gospel. And when I think those are married together, and when a believer has that sort of understanding of hell and the urgency and the knowledge of the biblical gospel, sure, we can work on some nuts and bolts and forms and how to do it and making things better and polishing it, which is good. But I think the clear, steady, faithful diet of the gospel and the urgency of hell are some of the best ways to do it. And we go out a number of times. And those are opportunities for discipleship as well while we're there. Okay, well, here's what happened. Here's how people responded. Whether we're at a Cardinals game or a Blues game or a Rams game or Mardi Gras or 4th of July, wherever it could be. Those are not, you know, an everyday thing, but I think they are consistent enough where opportunities are there for that. Okay, let me just mention a couple of more of these as we continue. Number four, discipling the saved. You know, Christ Fellowship, we're committed to discipling one another. And that's been a word that we've used repeatedly here, but here's what we mean. We want to grow vines, not merely wonderful, beautiful trellises. Does that make sense? We want to invest in people, not so much in programs. Not that we hate programs, not that we're against programs, not that we're against Bible studies or anything of the like, but we want to spend our effort and our energy at discipling one another. We want to be people-driven, people ministry, soul care. And I love the verse, Romans 15:14. I think you've got it there. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Okay, number five. We also are committed to obeying Jesus Christ. Obeying Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in the Son of God has life. John 3:36. But listen to this. Whoever does not obey the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 9, talks about salvation coming to those who obey him. Not that you're saved by your works, but your obedience will flow from your salvation. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Okay, number six, in your outline there, really the end of everything that we are about. Yes, the glory of God. Yes, the preaching of the word. Yes, the evangelizing of the lost. Yes, the discipling of the saved. And the obeying of Jesus Christ. But all that is vain and void and a sham and worthless unless the Holy Spirit attends with power. We can't worship God on our own. That's what Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So why this in the Family Bible Hour? Why mentioning this? Here's why. Accountability. Accountability. You know what Christ Fellowship Bible Church, the mission is. You know why we are here, what we are about, what we are called to do. If that is a biblical statement, and insofar as all of the phrases up here are biblical, and if they can be derived from the Word of God, then hold us accountable. If we go off track, then approach us with love and in privacy and tell us. If there's a way that we're emphasizing things that are leading us away from fulfilling this mission, then come and share that. But we want to be faithful to our mission. And I think that we are. I think we can excel still more, but I think that we are being faithful to emphasize the things that we ought to be emphasizing so that God would be honored as the word goes forth, as we together obey the Lord, as we evangelize, as we disciple one another, as we depend upon the Spirit of God to equip us and to help us and to shape us. So all things at Christ Fellowship happen with God's supremacy in mind, empowered by God's strength, and yearning for God's glory. In other words, we want to be a God-centered church. Amen? Yeah. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And there's a great book called The Trellis and the Vine that deals with that. That would be a great kind of a follow-up as well. But yeah, that's a great way to answer that. Good question. All right, let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had. Lord, thank you.